Let's now continue worshiping him by opening up our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And tonight we're going to talk about the greatest investments. Here, this is the first Sunday of a brand new year. And so it's a great time to think about, how am I going to invest my life over the next 12 months? What's worthy of my time? What's worthy of my passion? What's worthy of my money being involved in it? And so we want to think about the choices we need to make in this year to make the best use of this time, but really of our entire lives. Now, have you noticed you can only be passionate about a few things at once? Sometimes maybe when you're going through social media, you'll find that a lot of people are passionate about a lot of different things. And you can think, oh, that's a good cause, and that's a good cause, and that's a good cause. But you realize, I can't possibly juggle all those decent causes out there. But what is it that I'm going to put my heart and soul into? What's worthy of my blood, sweat, and tears? I'm talking about that level. I might throw a few dollars to a few causes out there from time to time, but that's not my heart. That's not my passion. So where does a child of God go to find out, where should I put my energy in this life? Well, thankfully, we go to the Word of God, and that God will tell us where his disciples should put their energy. And we're going to find he'll have us put our energies into things that last beyond our few short years on this earth. I have us in Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at a successful couple who model for us how to invest our lives, how to invest our energy, our time, our passion. And we're going to be looking at the people by the name of Aquila and Priscilla tonight. So let's look together, picking up in verse 24 of Acts 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. We're going to be talking about Apollos in a few moments, this powerful man of God. But first, I want us to look at Aquila and Priscilla. Now, what do we know about them, aside from the fact they had cool rhyming names? Don't you love it? Aquila and Priscilla. Don't you know their friends enjoyed it when those two were matched and got married together? But what do we know about them beyond just the cool names? Well, we know this, that every time one of them is named in the New Testament, the other one is also named. This is really unusual. It's wonderful, actually. We know there are a lot of married people, but normally we hear about just one spouse. But always with Aquila and Priscilla, if one is mentioned, the other is mentioned. And so this says something about the way they worked. This says something about the way they ministered and how valuable both of them were to Paul when Paul would bring them up in his various letters. It says something perhaps about their marriage, how they loved each other, how they respected each other, how they were a complementary team as they served the Lord together. In fact, I would say this, if you're a married couple, I would make Aquila and Priscilla great role models for you. In fact, personally, I've benefited from this study, just doing a character study on them over the last week or so, and just to think about what an impressive couple this is. And I'm going to show you some of the reasons why in just a second. But if you're looking for a role model for your marriage, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, not another couple mentioned in Acts. Maybe another couple you mentioned in Acts you'd want to avoid. That's Ananias and Sapphira. Don't get the names mixed up. Ananias and Sapphira were also church people, but they were fakers in the life of the church. They were greedy fakers in the life of the church, and it didn't go well for them. Maybe do a Google search on Ananias and Sapphira when you get home if you don't know that story. Oh, but we want to be like Aquila and Priscilla. So they were always named together in the New Testament. Also, by the way, their names are also, like we find here, not always Aquila the husband and Priscilla the wife, but sometimes mentioned Priscilla and Aquila many times as well. She must have been an impressive, godly woman. What a team this couple they were together. Second thing we know about them is they were trusted ministry colleagues of Paul. So the Apostle Paul, he met them in the city of Corinth. So Aquila and Priscilla had lived in Rome. The emperor of Rome expelled all the Jewish people out of the capital, and they were dispersed. And so they found their way, as God guided them under his sovereign hand, they found themselves in Corinth, where Paul came along. And that's where Paul met them. And they spent 18 months together. In fact, we read about it here in Acts 18, if we look in the first four verses of the chapter. After these things, he left Athens, Paul, and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He, Paul, came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So it's very likely that Aquila and Priscilla, already Christians before Paul met them, Christians in Rome, made their way into Corinth, and Paul met them. And because they were working the same trade, they began to work together, Paul likely joining the business that Aquila and Priscilla already had going there. And notice they worked together. The scripture says he also stayed with them, that they stayed together. So can you imagine, and we're told here for a year and a half they spent this time together in Corinth. So just imagine with me how rich the fellowship would be between Aquila and Priscilla and the great apostle Paul. When they would be together fellowshipping and sharing the word of God together and praying together, how wonderful that would have been. How edifying to each other. And what a great education Aquila and Priscilla would have received for a year and a half in the teaching of the apostle Paul. So we know that always named together whenever their names show up in the New Testament, trusted ministry colleagues of Paul. Also, we know this about them. They were hard worker in their jobs and apparently quite successful financially because of it. So we find that on a couple of occasions in the New Testament that the churches were actually meeting in the house of Aquila and Priscilla. That's true here in Ephesus, but years later when Paul's writing to the church in Rome, we find that Aquila and Priscilla are now back in Rome, and there's a church meeting in their house. We find this in Romans 16, verses 3 and following. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, Paul said, who for my life risk their own necks, that's impressive, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, also greet the church that is in their house. So these people did pretty well in those days to be able to have a place big enough to be able to host God's people in two different cities where they lived. They did all right. They used their home as a home base for fellowship, a home base for worship and ministry. But far beyond just giving meeting space, I love that they invested in other people's lives. They were committed to disciple making. And this is where Apollos enters the story. So there they are back in Ephesus, a church meeting in their home in Ephesus. They're doing their work. They're a part of the gospel ministry. And this new guy comes to town, Apollos. They hear him preaching boldly in the synagogue, and they like what they hear. In fact, there's a lot to commend us for Apollos to be commended to us. Very strong. He's described very strong here. But they noticed there was something lacking in him. For all of his giftedness and for everything he was saying accurately, they noticed that his teaching was lacking something. And so they took him aside, the scripture says, and they poured into him. I love this. Think about it. The year and a half that Paul poured into Aquila and Priscilla, oh, now they're taking everything they learned from Paul, and they're pouring now into Apollos. And they invested in him. Now, before they ever met him, he was already impressive. Here's what we're told about him. He was, first of all, an Alexandrian. That means he's from Alexandria. And in those days, that was a cultural and educational center in that part of the world. So we know that Apollos, growing up in that environment, had a great education, a very learned man. We're told also that he was eloquent. That's noteworthy because many of the leaders in the biblical times weren't noteworthy. People like Paul, remember, it said of Paul that his letters were impressive, but in person he was unimpressive. He was not eloquent. Or we think about in the Old Covenant, remember Moses, one of the ways he felt inadequate. He didn't think he should be going to Pharaoh because he couldn't speak well. But here's a guy we're told scripturally, oh, he was from Alexandria, he's educated, he was eloquent. I love this description. He was mighty in the scriptures, he's instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, we're told, and he was speaking accurately concerning the things of Jesus. So Apollos had a lot going for him, even before he met Aquila and Priscilla. And so two things I would note here before we talk about what he lacked. I do like, in particular, this one phrase, and I hope it will be true of all of us as we move through this year. I love that he's described as being mighty in the scriptures. Wouldn't you like somebody to describe you that way? Oh, she's mighty in the scriptures. He's mighty in the scriptures. Knows how to handle the word well, knows the word well, understands it, applies it to his life, applies it to her life. May that be true of us this year. I love this other descriptor of him. He's fervent in spirit. That word in the original language carried the idea of boiling over. He was fervent in spirit. We might say it other ways like this. He was zealous or he was passionate. He was fired up. He was enthusiastic. So maybe you're watching sports at times and you have a team that you hope will do really well, and you watch your team go out there on the court or on the field, and you'll notice they're not playing very well. It's like they're not engaged. It's like they're not there. And you'll hear the announcer say, hey, they're coming out flat. The other team's fired up, but this team's coming out flat. And you think, oh, what a disappointment. Doesn't my team understand? Why are they flat? Listen, it's disappointing in sports. It's tragic spiritually when a person doesn't realize who they have in Jesus Christ. If they're flat about Jesus, they've forgotten some wonderful things. They've forgotten what we just celebrated at the Lord's table. If somebody is flat and unenthusiastic about Jesus, who is so awesome. Oh, but Apollos was not flat. He was fervent in spirit. He was mighty in the scriptures. And yet he had some weaknesses. As Aquila and Priscilla heard him teach, he's accurate. He's saying the right things, but there's something missing. And so they invited him. Hey, listen, we'd like to pull you aside. We'd like to invest in you. We just spent a year and a half recently with Paul. The Apostle Paul taught us, and we've been equipped by him. We would like to share with you what we know from the Apostle Paul. And I love this about Apollos. He did it. He said, yeah, I want to meet with you. I want to be invested in like that. So Aquila and Priscilla, they invested in Apollos. They gave him personal attention. They taught him everything that had been taught to them by Paul. And as a result, Apollos was much stronger for it. So I love this. The chain of discipleship did not stop with Priscilla and Aquila. When Paul invested in them, they didn't think, well, that's good to know. That's good information. What a great education. What do we do with that? It didn't stop with them. When they saw Apollos in need, they poured it out into Apollos. But I love that it didn't stop with Apollos. Apollos became quite effective, much stronger in his ministry there in Ephesus. And then when he moved into Corinth next, he had quite a ministry there, all because he was invested in by Priscilla and Aquila. So what I want to see tonight is this multiplication, that this is by design. Anything a believer learns is not just for them. That a believer should have this mindset, I've learned this, all this, it's not just for me. It is for me that I might know God better and I might enjoy him more and be more useful to him. But is this for me to share with other people? And so we see this multiplication happening. And it certainly did happen in Apollos' life. All that he received from Aquila and Priscilla, he went and employed in the ministry that he carried on back in Corinth. In fact, we read this. These are the words of Paul about Apollos to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul said to them, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. I think that's interesting because Paul and Apollos really never interacted. We don't have any record of them interacting. It was just indirect that Paul taught Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla taught the things of Paul to Apollos, and he taught the Corinthians. And Paul was able to say, though I haven't met him as far as we know, but I know this, I planted while I was in Corinth. Apollos came along after me, and he's watered. That was wonderful, and God is causing the growth. There is spiritual multiplication there. There's an impact that you and I can have like Aquila and Priscilla had in the life of Apollos. That you and I are to multiply spiritually. We're to help people grow in the Word of God. But not just head knowledge. We're to help people grow in their confident faith in the Lord. We're to help people learn to be obedient to the Lord. We're to help people grow in their skills for the Lord. Learn how to communicate the gospel. To learn how to defend the faith against false teaching. So here are some practical questions for us this year in light of this. Who will you invest in this year? Who will you invest in this year? I hope even now you're thinking about, you know, God's put a lot into me, and I would like to be able to pour into somebody's life. And maybe God's already put somebody into your mind. It could be one of your children or all of your children, or it could be somebody else in your life that, you know what, if they would be willing, I would like to spend time with them and invest in them spiritually. Here's a second question. Who will you allow to teach you this year? Who would you allow? It's what I love about this story. I love the humility of Apollos here. You would think a man as learned as he was, a man as eloquent as he was, a man as passionate as Apollos is described, you might think that when Aquila and Priscilla say, hey, we'd like to teach you something, we might think that he would go, who, you? I was schooled in Alexandria. You're mere tent makers. I don't need anything that you have. Did you hear me talk in the synagogue? Wasn't I impressive? None of that in Apollos. For all of his giftedness, he recognized, yeah, I need something. And if Aquila and Priscilla, if you're going to invest in me and you've spent time with the Apostle Paul, then I'm all ears. Teach me. I want to be more effective for the Lord. He had that humble spirit. You and I want to have that. So who are you going to invest in? Second question, who are you going to allow to teach you in your life? Here's another question. If somebody teaches you, will you be a good investment? Or will it all stop with you? If somebody teaches you, are you going to be committed to passing it on? Will you multiply spiritually by sharing this with other people? So here's a practical word. Would you join me this year in learning differently than any other year before? This year, I'm not just going to attend Bible studies or life groups or sermons. I'll do that, but I want to learn that I might teach other people. That might mean that as you listen this year, you think, you know, this is going to be the year. I've always wondered, why do I need to take notes? This year, I'm going to take notes. You know, we give you a spot in the bulletin there where you can capture a thought or two, maybe those main ideas that you don't want to forget. Do that. Or maybe bring a journal into your life group. And when someone's teaching, think, you know, there are two or three things here I want to remember, but I want to remember them in such a way that I could share these with other people. At some point, God's giving me this that I can invest in somebody else more than I have in the past. We want to make this a part of ourselves. So this year, look to enter into relationships where you get to equip another person in their heart and in their mind. Enter into relationships where they can impact you in your heart and mind, that you would love God more, that you'd be more equipped to serve God more than ever before. So tonight, maybe as you evaluate yourself, maybe you are like an Apollos, that you're a person who has great fire for the Lord, but you might recognize, oh, but I have some gaps in my knowledge. There are some things that I need to know more than I know. And if that's you, you can say, hey, I want somebody to teach me. I want somebody to fill in the gaps in these areas of my Christian life. Or maybe you see yourself tonight, you're more like Aquila and Priscilla. So much has been invested in you through the years. You have such great knowledge, but you haven't been intentional about sharing that with other people. And tonight, your point of application is, oh, I want other people to teach me too, but I want to be looking to pour into other people. Or maybe tonight you would say, listen, I'm still not ready to teach anybody anything. I feel like I'm right at the beginning, but I hope somebody will invest in me right at the beginning. I wish somebody would teach me the very basics of the Christian life. Maybe somebody explain to me, why do I need to be saved? Somebody explain to me, why should I trust in the Bible? Can somebody explain these basics to me? Oh, we would love to do that for you, to help you grow from right where you are. Now, this coming weekend, Tommy mentioned at the very beginning in the announcements, we're going to have what we call our Building Block Summit. And really, it's all about this spiritual multiplication, that whole idea of discipleship, where everybody's going to learn this coming weekend, what is my next step in growth? And if I do find that, hey, I'm at a place now where I really need to be more intentional about sharing and discipling other people, we're going to load you up with tools and resources this coming Saturday. So if you haven't signed up yet, I encourage you to be a part of that, spending that morning on Saturday morning just thinking about, where am I? Where can I grow next in my walk with Christ? How can I fill in some knowledge gaps? But also, how can I pass this on to somebody else? To my children, to be sure, but also to even to other adults. So this weekend, I think, will be key. But even before then, tonight, as we cap this off, let's think about the greatest investments. And let's agree together that we will prioritize our relationship with the Lord. Very practically, as we move into this new year, Lord, I'm going to guard my time with you. Lord, I'm going to guard my time with you that I can have unhurried time with you on a daily basis, that I might know you more. As we just sang, there's no greater aim than knowing Jesus and getting to know him even better. Prioritize your relationship with God. Secondly, prioritize your ministry to other people. Isn't this the example of Aquila and Priscilla? Oh, I want to know God and understand his word more and more, but I want to also prioritize investing spiritually in other people. So embrace this strategy of making disciples that we see in them. Embrace the responsibility of making disciples, not just for others to do, that each of us have a role in passing on the faith and building up other people, and demonstrate intentionality in disciple making. Be on the lookout to pour your life into somebody who's ready to receive that from you. Well, this week, as I was thinking on Aquila and Priscilla, I was thinking about, what if they had not made these best choices? What if they had not had this solid sense of priorities of God first and investing in other people spiritually? What if, with all their financial success from their hard work and their secular business, what if they said, you know, we've done quite well? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to become passionate, not about disciple making. We're going to become passionate about travel. We now have means, and we can just go see the Roman Empire. We can just start checking off all the places we'd like to go. Wouldn't that be cool? We say, that didn't sound so bad. Oh, but it would have been such a waste when God gave them such an opportunity to invest in other people, to even have the churches meeting in their homes. Or if they said, no, we've done well. Why don't we start a bed and breakfast business? We're going to have a quaint little bed and breakfast, and, in Ephesus, and maybe we can have another one in Corinth. And that's where it's going to be. We won't have time for church. Certainly not going to be able to have a church in our house, but we've got a business to run. We just have a passion for business. Well, that would have been tragic in that what they would have missed out on. Who would have discipled Apollos? Where would the church had met had they had lower priorities than the ones that God gave to them? Oh, may we not have low priorities. May we invest in the greatest things, those things that are eternal things. Those things when we get to the end of this year, we go, oh, I'm so glad I invested in that during the previous 12 months. Or 100 years from now, when we're not on the planet anymore, and we're looking back thinking, oh, I'm so glad I invested in eternal things during my short stay on the earth. Or 1,000 years from now, or 10,000 years from now, we want to make sure that we've invested in things that we're going to be glad about in those days. Well, I want to close tonight with a well-known poem by C.T. Studd. Maybe you've heard it, or probably been a lot of years for some of you, because I haven't quoted it here before, but a wonderful poem about eternal significance. Hear this with me, and this is how we'll close tonight. He says this, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love and fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure and on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done, and when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee." We've looked at the example of Aquila and Priscilla and what they have done for Christ. Oh, it has lasted. And it lasts as an example for us. May we live with the same set of passions and the same set of priorities as we invest in our relationship with God and we invest in other people spiritually. Let's pray together.